I feel like everything I'm going to say this morning, I've said before. So let's rise for the benediction. No, I'm kidding. But as I was talking about it this morning, way early with the Lord, he reminded me, I think, that not everyone in this room believes what I'm about to say. That doesn't mean you haven't heard it. You've heard it. You might have even taught it. But you may not believe it. Because when you believe something, you don't just know it, it occurs to you. It gets hold of you. So I'm going to repeat myself with so much of what I say. Is that all right? Let me introduce us to a season of Christmas or Advent. And Christmas is a season of wonder. So what do you still wonder about? Christmas, I mean. What is it about Christmas? I don't mean the holiday. I mean the story. I mean the event, the mystery. What is it about Christmas you still can't figure out? If the answer's, well, nothing, then let's stand for the benediction. Shouldn't there be something you still can't figure out? When Abraham Heschel, the Jewish philosopher, was in the last few weeks of his life, someone asked him if he could go back to the beginning and pray for one thing, what would he pray for? He said without hesitation, I would ask for the gift of wonder. Because wonder is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't wonder about something, you can never really learn it. You can memorize it and you can even recite it, but you haven't really learned it until first you were blessed with a gift of curiosity, and then someone satisfies that curiosity with truth. So I would ask for the gift of wonder. It's really, the brightest people in the room right now are the ones who pursue not knowledge, but ignorance. It's what you don't know and want to know still. That's what drives the strongest and the brightest people in this room. It's true. When the bright people get together, I'm not in that group, but when they get together, they don't ever talk about what they know. They talk about what they don't know yet and want to know. And that really is the blessing of wonder. And I believe that it's people who come into Christmas with a strong, insatiable wonder for how it works and what it means that deeply enjoy this season. Am I right? The rest just move from event to event or from sale to sale. But there are a few who, like Mary, ponder these things in their hearts. So let me give you a question that you might write over the next 4 weeks. It's this one. What is it about Jesus that most surprises you about God? What is it about Jesus that most surprises you about God? Let me give you one right after that. I said there was one, there's more. Why is that so hard for you to believe? There's another. If you were to ever believe it fully, this thing about Jesus that surprises you about God, if you were ever to get there and believe it, what would change? And if you were to practice it now, just a little bit, this week, this thing you know about Jesus that shocks you about God, it would change the way you pray and the way you worship and the way that you talk about God. So what might you do just a little different this week that would lean in that direction? Are you there so far? Because Christmas is such a warm tradition, all is calm, all is bright, we forget that for the first 3 centuries, Christmas was not a holiday, it was a controversy. It was an argument. It was a heated debate. And at the center of that controversy was a series of claims about God and Jesus. And at the center of those claims, there was one in particular that set the world's teeth on edge. And the claim that Christians made at Christmas was this: that God, without ever ceasing to be God, became what he created in order to reconcile the world to himself. God, without ever ceasing to be God, became what he created in order to reconcile the whole world to himself. We fought about that for 500 years as a church. It took 4 councils to settle the argument. So what I wonder about Christmas is how that works. And here's why. Because the image that comes to your mind this morning when you hear the word God is the most important thing about you. A.W. Tozer says, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our image of God, whatever that image is. Whether we pray, whether we think, whether we worship, or whether we ignore, there is always something in our mind when we hear the word God, and that is the most formative thing about us. And so he said, if we could ever predict what a person's image of God is, we could predict with fair certainty the entire shape of that person's spiritual life. Everything rises or falls on the image that we have of God. Are you there? This is John's point exactly. God is not who you thought he was. And neither are you. John begins by saying, in the beginning was Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. And you know immediately that he's retelling the creation event. That's why we read Genesis chapter 1 at the beginning of this. John is simply going back and saying, let me tell you the creation story from another perspective. This is like a second creation. You remember in the first one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John says, no, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, only except in Greek, theos en hologos, that's reversed. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same were there in the beginning. So if you could lift John 1 and put it back in Genesis 1, it would read something like this. In the beginning, God, together with and in the Word, created the heavens and the earth. Are you there? And then he goes into the creation account, and he starts to use language that comes straight from Genesis chapter 1. In him was life. And this life was like light. Now you remember Genesis 1 where he said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness, and the darkness he called night and the light he called. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. John is saying, no. The word is that light. And then in Genesis chapter 1, it says, when God created the world, after he had created every other species, after its kind, according to its kind. In Genesis 1, it says, God had a conversation with himself and said, hey, well, that's not in there, but I added it. Why don't we create humans in our image, after our kind? And so he did, male and female. And he created humans according to himself. He pulled the first one together out of mud. And when he had him together, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the magic breath. And that word in Hebrew is ruah, means spirit. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam his own spirit, and Adam became alive. And John says, yes, and the word is that life. And he lights all of humanity. So for the argument that Jesus is the Christian answer to God, that all religions are the same, each one trying to describe the elephant, John says, no. The life of God is present in Christ as in no other. And that is being challenged today. So the first big aha moment that we have from John's gospel is that God is exactly like Jesus. You don't seem surprised. Then why do you love Jesus and fear God? Why do you like your chances with Jesus, but you don't like your chances standing before God? Why is it that Jesus seems familiar to you and God still seems unknown? I think it's because we have loaded on to God a series of attributes that makes him seem far off. We say God is transcendent, God is holy, God is sovereign, God is immortal. But when we get to Jesus, all of these definitions hit the wall. None of them mean what they're supposed to mean, because in Jesus, sovereignty lies vulnerable in a manger, and transcendence lets children crawl all over its knees, and holy eats with tax collectors and sinners. And immortal up and dies. Now you are left with a quandary. And the way you solve it is you say, well, Jesus is God, but God cannot be Jesus. Because all of these things in Jesus are different than they were in God. Are you tracking? So you are left deciding either Jesus and God are different or they are the same, and none of these words are true about them, or they are one and these words are true about both of them, but these words don't mean what you thought they meant. Whatever sovereignty means, it can't possibly mean the freedom to do whatever you want, needing no one, because it's lying in a manger. And whatever transcendent means, it can't mean removed. It means different without being removed. And whatever holy means doesn't mean set apart from sinners. It means set apart in the midst of sinners. And whatever immortal means, it can't possibly mean never dies. It must mean even though he dies, he will live. Are you all right? So John's message to start is that if you want to know who God is, you have to look at Jesus. Whatever your parents taught you, whatever the culture has taught you, whatever the preachers have taught you, God forgive us. Start with Jesus, and it will radically change the way you pray and talk to God. Are you still there? We're making the turn now. John is not done. He says, gets even better. Not only is Jesus like God, God is exactly like Jesus. Then John says, and guess what? This word became flesh. As these kids read, this word became human. Flesh and blood, they said. And it moved in next door. It dwelled among us, such that we have seen the glory of the one and only sent from the Father, full of grace and truth, and he's right next door. And so John's next aha moment is, not only is God exactly like Jesus, but Jesus is exactly like you. Some of you don't believe that. You think Jesus was like the Incredible Hulk or Superman. You think he was another kind of human being, not your kind. He was a different species that looked human, but wasn't your kind of humanity. Because every time you think about your humanity, you think of it in terms of your weakness, in terms of your sin. You say to yourself, well, you know, to err or to sin is human. Well, people, if that were true, the more you sinned, the more human you would be. But in fact, the more you sin, the more inhuman you become. So whatever humanity means, it can't possibly mean someone who must sin. And this is where the humanity of Jesus is so shocking. Church, we have in the humanity of Jesus, we do not have a man who is separate from God, nor do we have a God who is separate from humanity. What we have in Jesus is someone who is both exactly God and exactly human. As such, he is the perfect revealer of both. Jesus reveals to you not only who God really is, but who you really are when you are possessed by God. Are you still there? I was afraid this would be too theological. Lori said this week, what you gonna talk on? I told her. She said, why can't you just enjoy Christmas? She said, why you gotta go in there and tip everything over? I said, honey, Christmas is not a holiday, baby. It's a revolution. It is a revolution in the way we think about God, in the way we think about ourselves. You see, if you were to think of yourself in the humanity of Jesus, then you would not go on explaining your sins as fully human. You would not say that you are stuck in something because, well, I'm human. Now, maybe 15, 20 years ago, I'm North Michigan preaching a series of meetings. And when the message is over, there's an altar call. People come down to the altar. A guy comes down, kneels at the altar. And before I start talking to the guy, his pastor comes over and kneels next to him. Guy proceeds to talk to me and he says, I have a confession to make. I struggle with lust. I struggle with pornography. I've got all of these images and these scenes that are just sort of baked into my mind and I can't be free of them. And before I could say anything, the man's pastor tried to calm him and the man said, Bob, listen to me. Brother, you are a guy. You are human. These are struggles that men have and we will struggle with these things for the most of our lives. After all, he said, you might love God, but you are only human. I'll never forget the guy looked at his pastor and said, Pastor, if it was not in Jesus's humanity, it ought not be in mine. I thought we ordained the wrong guy. The pastor's a heretic. Well, he's Gnostic. Heretic. Bob, who is struggling with these thoughts, at least has the right view of humanity. Oh, Christian, if you could ever get hold of your true humanity and release it, you would not only be free from the things you struggle with and excuse this very hour, you would be empowered to do things beyond what you could ask or imagine. It is the fact that you limit your humanity. You misunderstand it. And the reason he has come, says John, is to show you who you really are when he gets hold of you. That is pure gospel. I know some of you will leave this morning and think, well, I'm going to go back to the same old struggle now. Now all I've got is a better standard. Oh, great. There's the picture of humanity. How am I going to do that? John, knowing you were going to say that, says he came to his own and his own, but he didn't receive him. It's the great irony of Christmas. When he came to the religious people, the more religious they were, the harder time they had with him. Probably still true today. But as many as did receive him, to those who truly believed on his name, to those on whom his name, his power have occurred, he gave the right to become the children of God. This word dawns on you, John. Has retold the creation story with an entirely different Adam. This one is full of grace and truth. And so you don't get stuck there and say, how nice for him. John says, it is not just a man. It is a kind of humanity that God has created at Christmas. God has started a new humanity, another race of people at Christmas who are made in the image of Jesus Christ. As many as received him, as many who truly and fully invested and believed in his name, he gave the power to become the very children of God himself. John is saying, you need not admire him. You can become like him. A son, a daughter of God. If all you get out of that this morning is the hope that that is true, I take that as a win. Because maybe a few minutes ago, you didn't believe that. But there are some of you who believe it. You don't know how to get there. All of your discipleship journey comes down to knowing what it means for you to fully believe on his name. This is why I say you know it. You've even said it. But to the degree that you do not yet believe it, you are not yet there. But to those who have, they become the very children of God. Listen, they become agents of the new creation. They become members of that race. They become extensions of Jesus's own ministry in the flesh.